This morning I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 1 to introduce our thoughts this morning. 2 Timothy 1, Apostle Paul is writing here to the young minister Timothy, and he's encouraging him. We'll just jump in here in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the very next verse says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, it appears from the way that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul is addressing this, that it's very possible that Timothy was being tempted to be ashamed, and there was some fear that was seeping in his individual circumstance, and his father in the ministry and the Holy Spirit is encouraging him to take courage and to not let the spirit of fear take root in him. But notice this broader principle here than just the immediate struggles of Timothy. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, fear is a natural emotion. A few years ago, we spent an extended series back at Clear Springs. It's still on our website, entitled Conquering Fear. We spent a lot of time addressing that very in depth. And God, the spirit of fear, in the sense of debilitating, tormenting fear, is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, particularly faith that we're going to talk about. But it is a natural physical response in certain circumstances to have an elevated attention and anxiousness. That's going to happen naturally. Okay, it's not wrong to have a natural physical response that heightens your senses, that focuses you in many ways. But when it becomes, it says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, if we get to the point where that fear is tormenting us, that didn't come from the Lord, right? So God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has the Lord given us? Well, ultimately, he's given us the Holy Spirit, but three specific aspects of the Holy Spirit that's addressed here that's in direct contrast to the spirit of fear that doesn't come from God, that comes from our flesh, that comes from the world. Three attributes that are the opposite of the spirit of fear that doesn't come from God. God gives us the spirit of power. God gives us the spirit of love. And God gives us the spirit of a sound mind or wisdom. So it is inevitable that there will be circumstances that come in our life that cause us elevated anxiety, right? Elevated fear. And that's not wrong. That's a chemical response in many ways. The question is, what do we do when that happens? And if we let that fear consume us, so much so that it begins to diminish or even quenches our working out of our faith, then that's going to cause tremendous problems in our life. So here we have the contrast, the spirit of fear that doesn't come from God, but what does God give? He gives his spirit of power, his spirit of love, and his spirit of sound mind. Now, there's some references sprinkled out throughout the New Testament that connects some things. We're not going to turn to all these, but I just want to kind of hit the high points quickly to kind of just set this thought. At various times when Jesus was with the disciples on the sea, and there was storms on the sea, and there's a few different accounts of where this happened. You may remember that on multiple accounts of those, one of those, this is in Matthew 8, the Lord asked them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Okay, first of all, we know faith is fruit of the Spirit, right? So, someone that has faith is born again. God calls us to work out what he's worked in. So what the hope would have been in that particular circumstance is that Jesus Christ is right there with them in the boat. And what they should have said is, yes, this storm looks bad, but it's okay because Jesus is in the boat, right? That's what faith would have said. But fear led them to their faith in that exact circumstance being smaller than it should have been. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then Jesus actually says in either a separate account or maybe a recounting of the same one. This is in Mark 4. Why are you fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Now, that doesn't mean they cease to be born again, but that means in that exact moment, they weren't trusting God. They weren't believing the providence and the protection and the safety that would come from Jesus Christ being right there with them. And then, so we have connection, and it is an inverse relationship. We need to think about that almost like a seesaw. The more that our faith increases, the more we are diminishing this debilitating, struggling faith, but the more, I mean, fear, but the more that we let fear grow and grow and grow, what happens? Faith becomes little. It can even get down to no faith in that specific circumstance. They are direct opposites. Fear and faith are direct opposites. And what feeds some of that fear? Jesus also said in one of these accounts, why is it that you have little faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Okay, so what does doubt do? Doubt begins to chip away at faith, right? It begins to chip away that we trust and fully believe in the confidence, protection, and safety of the Lord, especially in these seafaring journeys that they had problems in. So you have doubt that begins to create fear. You have fear that diminishes the faith, and it causes tremendous problems. And again, we have the connection of faith and doubt. In Matthew 21 and 21, he tells them, if you have faith and doubt not, then all these things could possibly be done unto you in the sense of a mountain being cast into the sea. And that's certainly, we don't have the ability to look at a physical structure and say, be cast into the sea. But the point is, there are things that are too great for you to do if you're relying upon yourself, that if you trust in God in faith instead of letting fear cause doubt, cause fear, there are things that you would be blessed to do that there's no way you could have thought, because it wasn't you doing it in many ways. It was God enabling you to do that. I mean, look at the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah received strength to conceive seed through faith. They subdued kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. And then in the realm of, personal discipleship, Moses forsaking the riches of Egypt to partake of the reproach of Christ with the Israelites. How do they do all those things? That in and of themselves, they were not any stronger than any of us. They were able to do things through faith, through trusting God, that if you asked them on the front end, they probably would have said, well, I can't do that, right? But through trusting the power of God, not trusting themselves, of their own skills, of their own talent, of their own strategies, if you would have asked them on the front end, they would say, well, there's no way I could do that. Well, that's kind of the whole point of having faith and God getting all the glory for it. If on the front end, you know in and of yourself, I can't do that, right? Mm-hmm. But what faith does, faith is it trusts God. But what chips away at that? Fear chips away at that. So with those kind of broad thoughts in mind, we'd like to go to Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers 13 and 14. And we're going to see this played out with the original generation that came out of Egypt and their failure to enter into the land of Canaan as they ought to have. Okay? And I think we're going to see these principles that we've introduced to you, we're going to see them highlighted very clearly in this circumstance right here. So it's probably a little over a year from when the Israelites were miraculously delivered from Egyptian bondage before they get to the doorstep of the land of Canaan. And if you put yourself in the shoes of this generation, the hope would be that these are men and women that would have bold, strong faith because of what they had seen God do on their behalf. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Okay, put yourself in their shoes. You know, we are just afflicted in total bondage. You know, we constantly feel the lashes of the Egyptian taskmasters on our back. And then Moses comes back and we see the Lord, even before our deliverance, in the 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt, that whole nation was destroyed economically. It was destroyed agriculturally. It was destroyed generationally, with the whole firstborn being killed, which is the last of the plagues to come. You saw the most powerful nation on the earth at that time be totally crippled by what? By the power of God, bringing judgment upon them because of their sin against the people of God. And then not only are you delivered from bondage, but this ragtag group of Hebrews that are of the lineage of, if you remember, Jacob and Joseph that went into Egypt and they grew and they grew and they grew, they came out not as poor. Remember, they're going into the wilderness. And as they go into the wilderness, they're commanded to build this elaborate tabernacle that has all this gold in it and all this silver in it and all these purple garments and these curtains and all this. Where'd all that come from? That was all Egyptian gold. That was all Egyptian silver. Why? Because they came out. They didn't just squeak out of bondage. They came out of bondage rich.
Yeah.
Because the Egyptians were so sick of them. They said, take as much as you want so we don't get the 11th plague, right? These 10 plagues have just wiped us out. Please take half of my stuff because I'm terrified of the 11th plague, of what it might be. They came out rich. And then they get to the Red Sea and then things look really bad for a minute, right? They're pinched in. And there appears to be no hope for them. Well, what does God do? He opens up the Red Sea. Not only did he open up the Red Sea, they went through on dry ground. There's no way in a physical sense that ground could have been dry. Except that God dried it up so they wouldn't all get stuck in the mud, literally. Well, then what happened? Pharaoh stirred up and said, I made a big mistake. I lost all of my workforce. I'm going to go get them. And then he wipes out the entire Egyptian military by closing the Red Sea on top of them. And then they get hungry. And then they get thirsty, right? Well, they get hungry. And what does God give them? He gives them manna. And then they get tired of that. And they whine about that. Well, we want some meat. He gives them some quail. And it didn't turn out that great for them. He gave it to them. And then they had a judgment because of that. But every morning they woke up in the middle of the wilderness and God gave them manna. They got thirsty. He gave them water from a rock. You see, they should have been seeing all of these things and they should have been walking so boldly in faith that it doesn't matter what is on the horizon for us. God has proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is our defense. He is the one that's going to give us victory. We have no ability to do any of these things that He's been blessing us with. But God has manifestly shown Himself so powerful that it doesn't matter what we are encountering next. We know that God's going to be right here with us in the midst of that. Now, hopefully you know your Old Testament well enough to know that's just not the story of the Israelites. And it's not the story of us either, right? It's not the story of my life. I mean, when I sit down and I list off all the blessings of God in my life, that how God has in specific circumstances just blessed in such a mighty way. I have the same experiences and lists where I should reach the same conclusion that the Israelites have, and there's no reason I should ever doubt the provision and the grace of God. But we're just like the Israelites in the wilderness. We get a little thirsty, right? We get a little hungry. We get a little afraid. And what do? We just melt down. Just totally melt down. So here, after God's done all that for them already, now they're right at the precipice of the land of Canaan. I mean, like, I know you've been having to grit your teeth for over a year. And yes, you've been thirsty. And yes, you've been hungry, and yes, you feel like maybe things haven't been as ideal, but now you've put up with all that. To all you have to do is just go in. Okay, God has given you the land, and He's promised that. So what do they do? And I there's a sense in which I don't think this is a lack of faith necessarily. I think it was probably a prudent decision to send 12 spies to spy out the land. You know, I think that was a prudent decision. They don't know anything about the layout. They don't know anything about what city's first. They don't know anything about anything. You know, I don't think, now, you know, the hope would have been maybe that we just go in and we're literally just going to tackle whatever comes at us first. But I don't necessarily think there was anything wrong with showing, at least from my perspective, a little bit of wisdom. And let's send 12 people in. Let's just get the lay of the land, right? So that's what they do. They choose out 12 men, one from each tribe. And as you probably know, it's kind of hard to, you know, it almost feels like we have to summarize the end of the story before we get to the before we get to the points of how we got there. But you probably don't remember, for good reason, who the other 10 spies of the scout party were. Do you remember why you don't remember them? They gave an evil report, and obviously Joshua and Caleb were the one who gave the report of faith. They went into the land. But do you know why you don't remember them? As soon as this was over, the Lord killed them. Okay? The Lord slew them with a plague. So there's a reason why you don't remember the other 10. Because first of all, they're not to be commended, but also they are not important characters in the history of Israel, because right after they made this horrible, egregious decision to stir up the people to be afraid by their own fear, what did the Lord do? He killed them. He sent a plague to slay them because of their sin. But here we have the 12 spies being sent into the land for 40 days. And they come back and they have a report. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And what that means is that there is abundant livestock, right? You know, it's not like there's milk flowing in the rivers. No, what that's saying is there is abundant livestock that's going to produce milk. There are rich pockets of bees that produce honey. It is a land of sweetness. It is a land of plenty. It's a land of provision. And then they come back, and one of the things that's specifically highlighted that they bring back, this is in Numbers 13 and 23, they came unto the brook, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So the cluster of grapes, this land was so lush, it was so prosperous, it was so fertile, that the grapes in this land were so big that two men had to carry them, right? And that was just a sample size of everything was that abundantly blessed. Everything was bigger in Canaan. But the problem was, everything was bigger in Canaan, right? Even the people were bigger in Canaan. Yes, the grapes were bigger in Canaan, but the people were bigger in Canaan too. And what happens? 10 people got afraid. 10 men. And you know, these are leaders of the people. You know, these are not little weak men. I mean, it appears that these are leaders and strong, probably even if there's anyone, this was not a military nation. But if the people if you're going to send 12 spies and enemy, they're going to need to be men that can handle themselves, right? So these are not just weak little, you know, Jacob is the contrast between Jacob and Esau. Esau is the manly hunter going out, and Jacob was the mama's boy who stayed in tents. Well, these are not little mama's boy Jacobs, right? These are big, strong leaders. And you know what? Those 10 of those 12 men that in a physical sense were probably pretty tough, they saw people that were physically bigger than them and they got scared. Okay, let's read this. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey. Numbers 13:28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. By the way, again, it's so easy to sit in the back seat and critique these people. But I'm just thankful every single day that the Holy Spirit does not follow me around and chronicle my actions and my decisions and my words. if the Holy Spirit was perpetually chronicling for, you know, eternal posterity, all of my bad decisions too, I would be just as weak in faith as they were many times. The duck season. So these men say the land flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. You know who else was strong? The Egyptians were pretty strong to start with, right? They started out pretty strong until the Lord decided to cripple them, right? Not through some, you know, through some elaborate military strategy. No, it was just simply by the sovereignty and the power of God. So yes, the people were strong, but again, they should have been able to reason by faith. You know who else was strong? Those Egyptians were pretty strong. And the Lord crushed them. So yes, the people are strong. And the cities are walled. And, you know, there's no telling how impressive the walls of Jericho was. You know, sometimes I think we just think, walls of Jericho, you know, it's a wall like any other fort, like any other standard wall around a city. But it was a physically impressive wall. We don't know much about it other than maybe piecing together some historical accounts. But the point was, this was not just a regular wall that it's like, you know what, I think we can probably just hop over there. We can probably just get some ladders and climb over the top and it'll be fine. No, it was an imposing wall that people would have naturally looked at that wall and said, there's no way we could ever breach that. Right? Well, guess what? In a military sense, there was no way you could ever breach that. How did the Lord see fit to take it down? By you compassing the city for 7 days, shouting, and the walls came a-tumbling down, right? So the walls were tall. And in a natural, you know, if we're sitting here with the heads of the people who have somewhat of military experience, there's a place for them saying, I have no idea how we're going to breach that wall. It's impenetrable. For them, it was impenetrable. But for God, it wasn't, right? That's how they should have reasoned by faith. But instead, they were letting fear cloud their judgment, okay? So yes, it's a strong, the people are strong, the cities are walled, and they're great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We find out later these are giants. Mm-hmm. Let's read 32 and 33 before we go back. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched. The land through which we had gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we are in their sight. So the people are strong. They're physically large to the degree that they are giants. The cities are walled. The people are bigger than us. They have a trained military and we don't. The walls, we have no way to breach them. There's no way that we can defeat these people, was how they viewed this situation when they looked at it solely through a natural plane, right? Now, this was the report that 10 of the 12 gave. But Caleb stands up. Okay, and I want you to start seeing the contrast here between the spirit of faith versus the spirit of fear. Okay? The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. The spirit of faith comes from God, but the spirit of fear does not come from God. And notice the contrast between the spirit of fear and the spirit of faith. What does the spirit of faith say? Caleb stands up and he stilled the people. You know, when you get afraid, when you get nervous, you have to breathe. You have to catch your breath. What did Caleb do? Everybody, let's calm down. Caleb stilled the people, right? What does faith do? It calms you down to where, you know, there's a, and again, I'm not a medical person, so I can't explain this the way that that as precisely as I need to. But there is chemical reactions that start happening in your body when you get afraid. And that heightens your senses, but it also can cloud your judgment. And what Caleb is saying is like, listen, I know y'all are getting scared, but listen, calm down. He stilled the people and he reminded them of what? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. I understand there's giants in the land. I understand there's walled cities. But do you remember what God did to Egypt? Do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? Do you remember him giving us water out of the rock? Do you remember the manna? Do you remember the quail? Do you remember every single day he's provided for us? And yes, we didn't know how those things were going to turn out, but God blessed us anyway. We are well able to overcome this people. But instead, the men that went up with him said, and notice, listen, I don't want to miss the numbers here. It is so easy to listen to the majority of the narrative out there that's telling you to be terrified of everything. By the way, there is a place for you to be informed about current events. But listen, the way that news stations, whether they be on the internet, through streaming, or, you know, historical cable outlets, they want you to be terrified all the time. Why? Because, and if you hear something on their network that you haven't heard anywhere else that got you terrified, then that's the one you're going to go back to. And guess what? That allows them to charge more advertising dollars. Okay, listen. The world wants you terrified and afraid all the time. And it is difficult to drown out all of that and to reason by faith to trust God. And I think the numbers are so overwhelmingly accurate. You've got 10 out of 12 that are saying, we can't do this. We can't do this. We have to be terrified. We've got to give up and go back to Egypt, is what they say. But then you have a small minority, 2 out of the 12, that's saying, God's going to whoop these people just like he whooped everybody else, right? But 10 out of the 12 are saying we can't do this. And there's only 2 out of the 12 that are speaking by the spirit of faith and saying, these people are going to be bread for us, just like, and not bread for us, bread for God, just like the Egyptians were bread for God, right? But notice the contrasting narrative. We can't do this. Caleb says, we are well able to do this. They're going to be bread for us. We are going to destroy them if God sees fit to do that, which he's been promising us for generations that he's going to. But then what do they come back and say? We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The only thing they were looking at was the physical strength of the military, the physical size of these men, and they're stronger than us. That is a factual statement, right? You were right in that assessment. But what faith says is, I don't care how strong the enemy is. If God's on my side, if God's fighting on our behalf and we're walking in his will in the right way, and he is going to fight on our behalf, it doesn't matter how strong the enemies are. You see? They brought up an evil report of the land. And we've already read the rest of 32 and 33. Now, I want you to... There's something about our nature. There's something about our flesh that gravitates to be drawn to fear. So listen, this is millions of people. Millions of people here. And 10 people got afraid. Look how this escalates so quickly. 10 men, 10 strong men in a natural sense. 10 men got afraid. And by the next day, you give them enough time. You give them just a couple hours to stew on that and let it grow and grow and grow and grow. And what happened? Numbers 14 and verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept out that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. These are the facepalm moments. What? Now, it would be better for us to die in Egypt, but then worse yet, or died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath God brought us... They're blaming God for this, by the way. Right? Fear is causing them to blame God for the problem they're creating. Listen, they could have went in and conquered the land if they hadn't let fear consume them. God's not the reason you're going to ultimately die in the wilderness. What's the reason you died in the wilderness? You didn't trust God. Okay? But they're blaming God. They're saying it's God's fault when it's 100% their fault. Well, that sounds familiar. Us blaming the Lord for problems that we create. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Then they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. You know, it says the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I think we could say that the spirit of fear is the exact 180 degree opposite of the three things that God does give us the spirit of: power, love, and a sound mind. So what does that mean? The spirit of fear that doesn't come from God, it's going to make you weak. And it's going to make you very self-centered, self-preservation. Can you relate to that? I know I can. When you get afraid, normally I would be thinking about others. You know, love, the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself and others-focused life goal. Love there is agape love. It's others focused, self-sacrificing love. But what does fear do? I have to preserve myself. Fear makes you very self-centered. I got to save myself instead of thinking about others. So fear will make you weak. Fear will make you very self-centered. But it will cause you to just make irrational decisions. Right? What does God give you? The spirit of a sound mind. Anyone with a sound mind that wasn't just totally consumed. And again, our nature is, not only do we get afraid, but we whip each other up. And we keep whipping each other up, where it just escalates so quickly. It started out with 10 men getting afraid, and now it's just whipping, escalating. And they're so clouded with fear that if they would have had this conversation 2 days ago, they would not have said this. But they said, it's better for us to make a captain and return to Egypt. Listen, any sound mind would understand it would be infinitely worse for you when you went back to Egypt. You thought things were bad before. They are going to exact so much revenge on you if you went back. And you know what? They knew that 2 days ago, right? But in the moment, what happens? You got everyone terrified. You've got everyone whipping each other up and totally escalating this fear. And, you know, and that's what we do. Instead of controlling our fear and our anxiety through faith, we bring other people in, and then they escalate our fear, and then we do the same to them, and it keeps going. And the next thing you know, we're just all, and we can't think straight, and we're making irrational decisions instead of, what does faith do? Faith stills the mind. Faith allows us to think through these things with trusting God. Boy, but is this not the pinnacle of an irrational mind instead of a sound mind? Right? It is irrational for you to think your best option is to go back to Egypt. But that was the conclusion they reached. Why? Because they got afraid. They were letting fear consume their mind instead of letting fear, faith still their mind to trust God. Okay? And notice the language here. You know, they're blaming God, first of all, when it's a problem that they are creating. And then they're saying, oh, it's not about us. It's about our kids. It's about our wives. It's about the women and the children. Well, God, you know, He judges with precision. But He also maybe has a little bit of a sense of humor too. They said, listen, the reason why we can't go in is because we're afraid they're going to kill our children. And they said, by the way, it would be better for us to die in the wilderness. What ends up happening? That whole generation, 20 years old and up, what do? They die in the wilderness. And who goes in? Their kids. Their kids go in. They were acting like it's all about the kids. No, it's not all about the kids. It's not all about the kids, because the kids are going to go in. 20 years and younger are going to go in. But you're going to die in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't trust God. Now, the Old Testament nation of Israel is a physical nation. And there are physical events. These are literal events. But they teach us lessons about a spiritual kingdom. And listen, there is absolutely nothing that can separate a child of God from their home in heaven. Praise God. Yeah. But boy, there are so many bad decisions that we can make that can make us, in a spiritual sense, die in the wilderness instead of partaking of the land that flows with milk and honey in the kingdom of God. Now, we're probably not going to have time to look at that, but you get to the end of it, and God pronounces this judgment upon them. And He tells them, because you did this, you're going to all die in the wilderness. And then at that moment, they say, we've sinned. We've messed up. We should have went in. Well, then the Lord, Moses tells them, the Lord is not with you. They decide they're going to go in by themselves. And what happens? They are destroyed. Listen, today is the day of obedience. God is long-suffering. Praise God, not every single circumstance we have that it's do it today or there's no possibility of in the future. Praise God, God is long-suffering. But also, don't ever forget, God will also not be mocked. Okay? So today is the day of salvation, and we're told in the New Testament, redeem the time. You know, and we would look at that and say, everybody deserves a do-over, right? Everybody deserves a mistake. Yes. And you know what? There's a sense in which God, you know, God is long-suffering, and God, it could have been according to God's will to give them a second shot. But you know what? He said, listen, today is the day that you press into the kingdom. Today is the day you overtake the land of, and you're going to do it by faith. You're not going to do it by threat, by the way. What changed their mind? What changed their mind was God told them, you're going to die in the wilderness. And it almost feels like that the reason why they said we're going to go take it today is not because they trusted God. They thought they could reverse the outcome they'd been told was going to happen. So their disposition of faith hadn't changed. They just said, oh goodness, we don't want to die in the wilderness. Let's go in. Well, guess what? The Lord told them, Moses told them, the Lord is not with you. And they said, I don't care, we're going to go in anyway. And what happened? They got whooped. They got whooped. Why? Because they did not follow the command of God to be obedient when he told them to be obedient. Now again, praise the Lord, God's disposition is long-suffering. But I think this should also be a very sobering wake-up call that there are some things where the Lord may not give you a second shot. There are some things the Lord may not give you a shot to say, I'm sorry, I'll do it. I'll do what you told me to do yesterday. I promise I'll do it today. You know what? Circumstances may have changed. Okay? So here, they're blaming the Lord. They're saying it's all about the women and the children. And then Moses and Aaron, this is Numbers 14, verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the congregation. And then Joshua and Caleb, they stand up. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord, this is the only sentence that matters. If the Lord delight in us. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And this is really the text. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. You know, you look at it and you say, look at all their defenses that we can't breach. Faith says their defense is departed from them. You know, Joshua wouldn't see it till 40 years later, but that wall of Jericho that we think is impenetrable, the Lord's just going to bring it down. they put a lot of confidence in that as their defense. What's going to happen? Their defense is gone. Their defense is not, it's not existent. Why? If the Lord delighted, and then what's, and again, we our natures gravitate toward fear so much, and we want to feed that. They stand up and they say, listen, we haven't totally made shipwreck of this yet. We can still course correct. We can still press in. Come on, let's do it. They're bread for us, the Lord. And then what was the response to that? The congregation bade stone them with stones. They wanted to destroy the voice of faith. They talk about an irrational mind. They're wanting to kill the messengers that saying, listen, God's been promising us this for hundreds upon hundreds of years. The hard part was getting to the Jordan River. That was the hard part. The hard part was getting right on the border. This is not the hard part. But their response to the voice of faith is, stone them with stones. Now we have Moses, and the Lord gets so sick of them. And the Lord is long-suffering. And I love my little 2.5-year-old boy so much. But you know, after he's asked me for the same thing for the 30th time in a row, you just get a little perturbed, right? And the Lord says here, these people have tempted me 10 times. And he says, listen, I'm going to wipe these people out. The Lord says, I've been long-suffering. I've given them every shot. I'm going to send a plague. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And then Moses comes before him and he says, Lord, I get it. I feel the same way. But for your own name's sake, don't allow the Egyptians to speak negatively of the name of Jehovah, that he took you, that he took his people out of Egyptian bondage for them to be killed in the wilderness. Don't. Don't impugn your glory because of these people making a mistake. And then you do that, but he doesn't wipe them out, but he says, every one of these men, 20 years old and up, they're going to die in the wilderness. And their children are going to go in. The spies die immediately, verses 36 to 38. Joshua and Caleb live a whole another 40 years, and they eventually go into the land of Canaan. And then verses 39 to 45 and the rest of the chapter is when he told them this. They said, we're going to go ahead and go into the land. He said, go not up, verse 42. For the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. And they presumed to go up anyway. And also notice the Ark of the Covenant didn't go with them. Verse 44, they presumed to go up unto the hill. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. The only way, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to be successful is not by you going up yourself, because you were told you're going to die in the wilderness. The only way you're going to go up is the Ark of the Covenant goes up with you. And if the Ark of the Covenant goes with you, you will have victory. But I think this story to me really highlights the sharp contrast between faith and fear. And you know, fear is going to make us be weak. Fear is going to make us be very self-focused and self-and fear will just make our mind irrational. But what does the Lord do? The Lord gives us the spirit of power. The Lord gives us the spirit of love, of self, of others' focus, self-sacrificial love, and the spirit of a sound mind. You know, and you know what? You just know that once all this settled down, and unfortunately they knew what had happened, don't you know they had conversations and they were like, what were we saying that we should have went back to Egypt? Right? It's like, what happened? Like, what happened to us for 2 days? You know, how could we have ever said that it was God's fault? God's the only reason we're not still being lashed by the Egyptian whips, right? You know, the idea that we should go back to Egypt. Once they settled down and fear wasn't consuming their mind, don't you know they looked at one another and it was like, what in the world were we saying? And then we have people telling us, no, let's go in anyway. And we wanted to stone them with stones? You know, don't you know when things settled down, they look back and they were like, how did I make such bad decisions during a 2 or 3 day period? And again, the Lord is long-suffering, but listen, there are some bad decisions that we can make in a 2 or 3 day period that could make shipwreck of the rest of our life in a kingdom sense. And you know what? There's some decisions you might make in a 2 or 3 day window that could cause you to lose your physical life, which is not all that bad for the child of God because you get to go see Jesus, but it is sad. It is sad for those that remain. But again, what's the core contrasting voices? The voice of fear and the voice of faith. And what we didn't have time to read was, when the Lord was saying, I'm gonna wipe out these people, he said, I have shown them my miracle. See, another reason why the kids got to go in is the kids didn't have the maturity to see the power of the miracle. You know, yes, there may have been a child that was physically a member of the Israelites at the Red Sea, but a 3-year-old would not understand that the way a 30-year-old should have. So he didn't hold that child accountable, but that adult should have seen that, and they should have said, these people are bread. They should have said the same thing that Caleb and Joshua said. But the kids did not fully understand that, and the Lord understood that. They weren't controlled by fear, and therefore they weren't held accountable for that. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And let us never forget, God is worthy to be trusted. And you, even if you feel like I haven't seen these amazing miracles in my life, read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Read the Bible. And if we have seen these miracles that God has done on behalf of His people, we should trust God. That's what God said. These people have seen, these adults, they saw my miracles. They understood my miracles. The children didn't understand them. These adults, they saw my miracles. They should have understood them, and they chose to not trust me. They chose to let fear dictate their actions. And because of that, they're going to lose their physical life. But isn't God good? Those people that died in the wilderness, He still gave them manna every day, mm-hmm. right? Their shoes still didn't wear out.
Yeah.
Their clothes still didn't wear out. You see, God's not going to... Even that child of God that makes shipwreck of their blessings in the kingdom, and they're going to be in heaven, He's still giving them providential blessings. They're just, they have forfeited the blessings, that the greater blessings they should have had in the spiritual kingdom of the land of Canaan, right? Yeah. But God still, even those ones that were rebellious, God, it's not like their shoes were worse than everybody else's shoes. God still took care of their shoes and their clothing and still gave them manna every day. Let's trust God, mm-hmm. right? Trust God. He's worthy to be trusted. And He's worthy for us to live by faith.